So last few, I guess the last month, Mr. Holliday's been talking about the two trees. And he's been going through some fundamental spiritual kind of principles and talking about the pride of life. Somebody's on top of it already, so next slide. So, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and how these all have a direct relation to our lives. And there's an interesting example that he went through, and this is the example of Moses striking the rock, right? Numbers 20 and verse 7. We read that just recently, so I won't repeat that by itself. But this was a pretty serious incident, right, if you think about it, in the life of Moses himself. So serious was his pride that it kept him out of the promised land. Let that sink in for a second. He lost it, right? He accused the rebels, as he saw. He lifted himself up, and I like how Mr. Holliday put this on. It took him twice to hit the rock, right? The first time he hit it, God didn't do a thing. He was like, uh-oh. Hit it again, and God has it back. But Moses had something in him. This is a personal thing he was going through, right? This is a personal challenge he was facing. But there was probably something more there, and that's what I want to kind of get into a little bit today. Where did some of that pride, some of that system that he was going from come from? Was there something more there? Well, where had they just come from? They came from Egypt, right? And Egypt has a pretty clear system, right? This is a national system. This is a major religious national system based on the pride of life. It was based on the lust of the eyes, and it was based on the lust of the flesh. Go back and read everything you can see about Egypt back in that day. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I mean, right? It's all there. What is this? But where is that system from? And where does that come from? So let's go to somewhere where you probably haven't turned in a long time. And this came to me I had this idea a few years ago, and I was like, huh, and over the years, it's kind of synthesized this a little bit. So let's go to Genesis 10 and verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabachthani, I think. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, interesting, Rehoboth, Ur, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. So what do we see here? We see Nimrod. He's a mighty man. That term has not been used into the Bible until that point of time. In fact, it's not used very often describing an individual at all in the Bible. He was a mighty man. It says, a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter. Now, I don't know about you, but thinking back in that time period, I bet every single man on the planet was a hunter. Right? There probably weren't a lot of farmers. There probably weren't a bunch of librarians. And there probably weren't a lot of IT people. Or physicians, for that matter. So he was a mighty hunter. So there was something different about this hunter. And he lived in a specific area, Shinar. So there's something unique about this guy. What did he hunt? The beginning of his kingdom is what it talks about. He was a hunter of men. Now, I don't think he was eating men, but he was hunting men. He was gathering them. And what did he do? What's that list right after that? It talks about all these cities, right? He was building a kingdom of cities. And Shinar was a location. But Shinar is also a concept, because in the next set of verses, we see this again. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So, right, this is all That section right there, scattered. They're trying to build a tower. They're trying to get above something. We know that kind of traditionally that was probably they're trying to escape the flood, right? They thought the flood's going to come back. God, he's a mean guy. He killed everybody else. Now he's going to come back into it again. So we're going to build a tower and get above that. And the mountains were kind of underwater, so that was, you know, concept needed to be worked on a little bit. But that was part of that. But it wasn't just that. There's a lot of other concepts that are really important here that we just read over, right? He's building a tower. You got to use bricks. You got to make the bricks right. So if you're going to build a city, and you want to build a tower, and you want to do this, how do you recruit those people? Hey, let's go out and build bricks, and let's put a lot of sweat and toil into it, and then we'll get a tower out of it. Or do you say, hey, I'm going to build this grand city like it's never been seen before on the face of the earth, and we're going to be above all other people. We're going to be powerful and mighty, and we got to do a little bit of work. We got to build some bricks. Which option do you want? What's the first concept that God puts into Genesis? And what did they say? Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. That was the key concept. It wasn't the tower. It was the bricks. Bricks. They're bricks. They're red. They're gray. And they'd be burned. They had to put in spot. They had to be bound together. So if you know me, I like my Hebrew. So let's go and look at Strong's. But the Strong's word there here is Benha. There's a couple derivatives of this word. But it's come, let us make Benha and burn them thoroughly. And they had Benha for stone. So this was their building material, Benha. B-E-N-A-H, as it's up there. This is an interesting word, too. Where do we see bricks again used soon thereafter this? Exodus 1 and verse 14. What were the Israelites doing? And they and the Egyptians, interestingly enough, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick. Or Benha, and all kinds of work in the field, and all the work they made them ruthlessly made them work as a slave. And then later on in Exodus 5 and verse 7, you shall no longer give them straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them gather the straw for themselves. So the Israelites were being made to make bricks. Again, towers, all these kind of massive creations that were coming out of, and buildings that were coming out of Egypt. But go and take that word, if you ever want to pull out your Strong's or a Hebrew concordance, or of some level, and go and look in how that word is used. It's used frequently, actually, here in Exodus. And the number of them bricks that they made in the past shall be imposed. And they should know, so they had to make more and more bricks in Israel. And they didn't have straw, so they had to keep doing it. And how do you make bricks, right? And they can't reduce the number of bricks. They had to keep cranking them out. Israelites kept being slaves. They were, as they went through the plagues, right, they were getting whipped and beaten more. Make bricks, be bricks. Make bricks, be bricks. And if you even go into Isaiah here, in Isaiah 9 and verse 10. Now, we've seen this scripture before. I remember back a number of years ago, Mr. Schaefer gave a sermon on this verse, actually. And verse 9 goes, and all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of the heart, the pride of Israel, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. So the bricks have fallen. That's that same word. But what did they replace them with? Replace them with human stones. Now, people pull this out, and there's this really fun book that talks about the world, two towers being this related and the, you know, falling, and the cedar was protecting the church there. But the dressed stones is an interesting word, actually, because they replace bricks with dressed stones. So that sounds a little bit better, right? It's a stone instead of a brick. The pride of Israel. Israel is defiant and proud in their heart. The bricks, they were of Babylon, but they were replacing them with hewn stones, with cut stones. This word is gazit, which has a root word called gaza, G-A-Z-A-H, to bring forth, to cut off, as in to cut off from an umbilical cord. This word is actually used in Psalm 71, verse 9, when it talks about, you took me from my mother's womb. That took you, that is gazit, from my mother's womb. In Psalms 22, verse 9, ye who took me from the womb. So that's the idea. These are stones that have been cut off, removed from the mother's womb, if you want to look for that. If you believe that the beginning of life begins at implantation, that's an interesting parallel there too. But the cut, so they were, these hewn stones were still cut off. They were cut off from something. Think of them as being maybe cut off from life, from the source of all life. Like an umbilical cord is cut off from the baby's cut off from the mother at birth. And Ezekiel 4, verse 1, they kind of talk about bricks as well. So this bricks is a concept that's used throughout. And or stones that are cut off from God. So bricks are not something that are necessarily of God. So let's go back to Genesis 4 and verse 11 again. And they had asphalt for mortar. We're going to dig into this a little bit too. The word mortar there is the word homer, H-O-M-E-R. This is not Homer Simpson. This is a churning or storming, a clay mud mortar. Defenses of clay are kind of weak arguments, right? Kind of, that's another meaning of the same word. It's also a homer is a unit of measure. It's a measure of volume, amount the donkey could carry. So this is part of trading. This is a measurement. This is a measurement of commerce. And it also uses the word tar, is a hemar, which is a derivative of the word. It's called tar, is used like in waterproofing. So it's kind of a tar. So the word tar, this hamar, is actually what Moses' mother lined the basket with that tar, kind of a sealant. So you have a sealant, a measure of commerce. So this is a binding of kind of binding of finances, a binding of things together. Binding of bricks together is materialism, is a concept. This is a concept. These bricks were bound together by something. These bricks, which were all unique or not unique, they were identical. They were bound together in a materialistic way by finances. Now, I don't know about you, as I kind of think about that, are we bound by our finances today in this world? Do finances, do the seeking materialism, is that something that binds every one of us together? As humans, not just us in here, obviously, every one of the 7 billion people on earth. Tim was just talking about a system worshiping and glorifying riches, right? The rich man could not let go of those riches. He could not let go of that money, that materialism, that system that bound him to that world he was in. Okay, so what? This is a system that's coming along. Nimrod's brought in, it's Babel. He's a mighty man. He's gathering men below him, building kingdoms and cities. These cities are made of bricks, and these bricks are bound together. This is kind of an interesting historical thing. So who cares if a brick is used? Bricks, they all have the same shape, right? They're the same as all the others. They're kind of stamped out. They're manufactured. They are joined all together in kind of the same way. They are shaped into whatever man wants them to be shaped into. They have four corners, or they're hexagon, or whatever kind of brick you're making. Now, bricks are good building material in reality. Don't go out and not use bricks for building your things. But together they are stronger together. If they have that something built binding them together, right? They got to be bound together. Otherwise, they're just kind of fall over. You know, a brick wall without concrete or mortar behind it, it's just going to fall, right? So it has to be. What do you think God thinks about this? Okay, it's Nimrod. You're going to get ahead of me. What does God think about this? And God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language, and it is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them. So he was impressed. They're all getting together. Actually, this is interesting. God came down, right? He came down to check this out. Now, literally, metaphorically, he was there with men checking it out. But he wasn't impressed in a positive way, was he? Right? Let us come down there and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the people. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So God did not like bricks and mortar and kingdoms under Nimrod. So what would God do? God, in Exodus verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and a sacrifice on your burnt offerings, right? This is the instructions God is giving to Israel. And for your offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come and bless you. So this is an important place, an important location. And if you make me an altar of stone, it shall not be of hewn stones, same word, gazith, but if you wield your tool upon it, you shall profane it. Deuteronomy 27, verse 5. And there you shall build an altar of the Lord to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. Joshua 8 and verse 31. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they shall be offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrifice peace offerings. God likes stones, rocks. He's not a brick guy. So he had to fit them all together, right? So God insists on using stones. How are stones, rocks, made? They are made by however God wants them to be made, right? If it's granite, if it's limestone, sandstone, quartz, diamond, God makes them how he wants that rock to be made. Can we change a granite stone into a limestone stone? No. And they're endless types. And where are they found? They're found wherever God wants them to be found. If you're plowing a field, God put a rock there. You got to move it, right? All right. And so if you go to England, and if you go to New England and parts of the world where they take all the stones and they build the rock walls, right? You got to get the stones out. You got to put them in place. They don't have mortar binding those rock walls, which is neat. I mean, the Roman wall in England's been up for 1,000 years, or 2,000, I guess. I don't know. Be off a little bit there. So God likes stones. They have a unique fit when you build them into that altar. They are shaped and designed by God to fit there. They have a specific shape, and that shape is designed by God himself. Again, we're not talking about building your house next door, because this is a concept we're talking about. So we are stones. Or are you a stone? I should ask that. We're being placed into God's temple. How God wants us to be placed into his temple, right? We each have a shape. We each have a fit. We all fit together here as a family, don't we? So this is interesting. Kind of history. You haven't thought about this probably before or in a long time, or looking at these verses this way. I have to give my proper reference. If you ever need a rabbi, Daniel Rabbi Lappin is where he introduced this concept to me a number of years ago. I was listening to some of his stone. He wrote a book, or has an audio presentation actually on his website. So I want to give my proper reference to some of that. Some of the Hebrew and all that kind of comes out from some of the source, from my source material. So the world is in a proud, envious, lusty place. The world is going to end sooner. So let's compare these two systems. So first we have a Babylonian system we'll talk about. A Babylonian system, everything is equal bricks, right? Equal in things, equal in money. All bricks have lost their identity. They have no individuality, right? Any brick can go in any place in that wall. It can be fit in wherever it's convenient. Bricks will maybe are taught the same way, in the same process. There's a lecturer up front doing that, one putting themselves in front of others and teaching. This is ironic, isn't it? We can get into the roots of this format, and someday that's a fascinating study too. I'll save that for later. But it's the same idea, right? It's a canned lecture format. It's a canned format of learning. Everybody learns the same things. Learn your set scriptures. Learn your set ways of getting along in this world. This is how you do it. You have to do it because you were told to do it this way. They eat the same way. Can only eat certain things. Can't eat other things. Those are bad for you. These are good for you. We all have different metabolism. I don't know if you know about genetics, but we're all really unique. We all want the same things. We got to all have the same thing. And of course, my iPhone. My daughter's using it. So we got to have the same phone, right? So we got to have the same car. We got to have that lust for... it's the pride of life, right? That's what Mr. Hawley's been talking about. We all want those same kind of things. That's all a system. And the Babylonian system has a leader, does it not? This leader is known as Nimrod. Now we can know who in the flow, we know who Nimrod really was controlled by. We'll just talk about Nimrod, though. Nimrod was a man who set himself above. He was a mighty hunter, right? He was above those other in that kingdom that he was making. He was making that. This is the same as those who are more equal than others. I don't know if you've heard of that concept. Communism, socialism, fascism. That all is a progressive Babylonian system. It began in Babylon. That's where this system first came out. It spread to Egypt. It spread to Israel, right? God begged Israel not to adapt the system and put a king over them. He begged them not to. They said, no, we didn't. They stomped and threw a fit. He begged them not to. Any governmental system, political system, a corporation structure, a business structure can have the same system. Now, there's an element where this is useful, like in a military system. That's a kind of an essential thing, but that's a different situation for a specific purpose, isn't it? Dictators, communists, corporations, all of these are all, when they're not accountable to those that are under them. Actually, Tim gave me some good ideas. Tim was talking about, you got to love men. What is man loving more, right? And setting up a system of putting priority to men, and when you flip the two great scriptures, two great commandments, right? Putting men above God, you got to love men more. You got to do good works to men more than you got to do to God. That was an interesting idea. This system is also a religious system. Churches are very susceptible to this, actually. Many churches, many faiths of around the world, will mask themselves as having conservative beliefs based on the expectations of this system in the world being the default way to do things. What is the default way to do things? Nimrod introduced it. It's actually a biblical system. Nimrod's biblical system, it's in the Bible. God very specifically highlighted it out. And if you go through the Bible, this system is clearly present from the beginning to the very end, right? Who comes back in the end? Babylon, right? It's a system that comes back. So if you want to look at it that way, this system is actually a liberal interpretation of the way God wants to do things. It's a liberal interpretation of the Bible and the way it's actually written. And the way this concept of Nimrod and Babel is there. Any group that says they have the keys to the kingdom, that you have to go and get the keys from them to get into the kingdom of God, is a progressive Babylonian system. Now, that can be kind of hard to hear, because that's not something we're comfortable with. We've seen it in traditions all throughout life, right? The Pharisees, they were a progressive Babylonian system. That was a liberal interpretation of the word of God. They thought they were supposed to be conservative. This is the way you're supposed to do it. That was not what God taught. That was the way they set up their traditions of men. The Catholics throughout history have had this issue. Other churches, Protestants, Martin Luther, pick a religion. You see it there. Worldwide Church of God had this system, did it not? We've learned these lessons in the past 20 years, or 30 years, depending on how you want to count back from when the thing started to go. We see it today. We see people trying to set up the worldwide system today, right? That happens still. Or people trying to centralize power. Any group that's trying to do that is setting up a Nimrodian Babylonian system. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm just saying that's what it is. That's the facts. Let the facts be before. It's something it's hard for us to get around sometimes. Going back to what David, right? We think David was a great king. He was a fantastic king. He was a pretty unique individual after God's own heart, right? But he had his problems, didn't he? He counted a census. That was a Babylonian thing to do, right? He had another man killed so he could have that man's wife. That was a Nimrodian thing to do. Christ came. What did they want Christ to be when Christ came back 2,000 years ago? They wanted to come with a rod of iron, right? They wanted a sword. We got to go out and we're going to conquer. That was a Babylonian way of thinking. It's based on pride. It's based on the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. So this is something I learned really interesting a couple weeks ago. I was listening to the radio around Thanksgiving. And talked about when the pilgrims first came over here. And the pilgrims first came across and they had to set up their new towns and new villages. And what did they do? Initially, they went with the commune style, right? Everybody owned all the and owned all the things, and they built houses for each other. They all shared everything, and that was the way that worked. They didn't do very well for that year or two. And they realized, and their leaders go, and you can go back and read the text. I need to go back and do some more research, so I'm going on a little bit of hearsay because it was something I heard from a source that I feel is relatively historical. But going back, and they had to go back and go, you know what, we need to set up where you can earn and keep your house and build your house. They had to set up kind of a capitalist system, and then the pilgrims flourished. So, interesting. How does God's system work? Each human is shaped, tried, and tested by God. James 2, or 1, and verse 2 through 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God gives talents to each, and each must use them, right? James 1 and verse 17, just after that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That didn't really strike me until I was writing that down earlier. I was like, no variation or shadow of turning. God rewards those who use their abilities, their talents, their wages. You go back to Matthew 5 and verse 15. You can see the parable of the talents, right? I'm just going to summarize it. I won't go read the whole 15-verse scripture. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And they went and they traded, right? And the 5 got more, and the 2 got more. And the master said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And the other one said, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Right? So those are talents that have to be used appropriately. God rewards those who use those talents that were given to you by God. The Sabbath year, the Shemitah year that we just finished, or the Jubilee year we talk about, those are God's system, right? That's not a socialist system. We often may think of that and they come, oh, that's a socialism, redistribution of income. It's not. It's actually God saying, this is how you need to, these are the guidelines I've set, the principles I've set. You need to share. You need to take care of your brother. You need to take care of those who need more help. You need to do that. And this is the day we're gonna put a deadline because I kind of know your heart. I've seen it. Nimrod didn't do that. Oh, sorry, those are going off the bottom of this place. So the God system is based in agape. Each unique, serving the other person, not building themselves up on the tower. Service, teaching, education, educating others, sacrifice and humility, those are all agape. Matthew 5, we know these scriptures, blessed are those of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Do any of these sound like Nimrod, by the way? Do they sound like the communist rulers and the dictators of this world? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So the peacemakers do all right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the traits of those who follow God's system, right? This is agape living in their lives, doing what is best for the other person, not doing what is best to establish the system so where all the other bricks can, you can build yourself up on a little, I should have brought some bricks to stand on. Right? That's not God's system. So you can see the Babylonian system is everywhere, is it not? It is in every part of our lives. I'm thinking at work. I'm like, yeah, I got a boss. He's got a boss. Yeah, that's the university system I work for. Yeah, there's kind of a pecking order there too. I don't know if you got, maybe you don't have bosses because you're self-employed, so you're lucky. But you still answer to somebody at some level, right? So how do you run your home? Right? That's the, am I Nimrod at my house? I hope not. I have to ask my wife's taking the day off, so I guess I didn't make her come. So, you know, or my kids, right? I try not to be Nimrod too often. So what is God's solution? God actually laid it out right when Israel walked out of Egypt. Before he gave the Ten Commandments, Israel was already having this problem. They were like, I need to go back because it was easier. I didn't have to think. I didn't have to do anything for myself. It was all there for us. We had food. We had whatever we want. Yeah, we had to make bricks. But we had all these things. We didn't have to think. We didn't have to be responsible. Exodus 19, verse 5, he called them a special people. Therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be a special treasure. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. He wanted something different. Not a kingdom built on the Babylonian system following Nimrod, because that system was right there in Egypt, right? It was flourishing. Most powerful group or nation on the planet to that date and time. Didn't do too well after God was done with it, did it? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're going to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people to him. He set up something different here. Some people, you know, my friends may all kind of be chuckling at this verse, and they are, I can see them. But this is a pet thing of mine, I will admit. But we are not going to be kings and priests, as it says in Revelation 5 and verse 10. We've been taught that from day one. It is a mistranslation of that verse. And I've talked about it before up here. But it is specifically because it's not, that's a Babylonian interpretation of that verse. There's nothing in there that says you're going to be a king ruling over like Nimrod on this world when this is all said and done in the world tomorrow, or the however you want to, right? It's not going to, that's not the way God's endorsed that at any point in any level in this book. So, what is the God, model that God designed? You have a choice. You can follow God. You can be a stone, unique, using the talents. So you got to know yourself to know what your talents are, what you are good at, and what you are not good at. And when you're not good at it, get help. Find a stone that's shaped in that direction. Right? Find somebody that can think differently from you. Find somebody who can build you up and make you stronger. Not because that's, because that's the way God designed it to work. Unique shapes, unique locations are all fitly joined. Or you can be a Nimrodian brick. You don't have to be responsible. You can come every week, listen to church, go home. Don't do your Bible study. Don't research it out. You know, pay and pray if you want to look at that and think of that way. I mean, but you don't have to work. You don't have to have responsibility because somebody's thinking for you and somebody's going to tell you what to do. Somebody's going to bind you together in the way that they think the system should be bound together in. Every day we're seeing this coming out. I actually wanted to use a picture, but I decided not to for copyright reasons, of the New York Daily News this week. After the shooting that occurred this week, front page headlines, we can solve this without God, basically, is what they're saying. Gun control will take care of the problem, right? That's not what happened last week. It's not what happened every time there's a shooting. You can't solve it without God. That's a Babylonian way of thinking. Nimrod's got their back. So are you a brick or are you a stone? Are you organic, natural? I'm not condoning organics, but natural, created the way that God was, built to, in unity with each other, building each other, building the church, building God's temple as he is placing you into that temple. What is your role? Ask somebody who's your friend what your talents are, what you're good at and not good at, and try to think about that and say, maybe I should work on those a little bit more. And find out what works best. Use your talents to serve others, to do what is better for the other person, to become servants of that person, to become a teacher, to become leaders with those people all together, right? That's what God's intended for us. That's our future. That's our hope. That's why we're doing, why we're sitting here today, to worship God, to serve God, not to worship men and men's systems and men's ways, and help all men come to God, to do what is best for them. That's what a kingdom of priests is. So are you a brick or are you a stone?